Good morning, everybody. My name is Blake Switzer. I'm the lead pastor here, and I do often say it's good to see you, and I literally get to see you today. This is amazing. So you get to see all those smiling faces, and today we are continuing on in our series called Level Up, and we're going to talk today about leveling up our faith. You saw earlier a wonderful testimony from Selena about how God does change lives. And I just want to remind, he really does. I mean, this isn't stuff we make up. God really does change lives. But the key to that is our faith in him. It's our willingness to really trust him and to believe that he really does want to do something in us. And, you know, all the work's been done through Christ. He's done everything for us. But our response needs to be one of faith. And last week we were talking a little bit about prayer, and the one of the key phrases that we read about was this phrase, shameless audacity. You know, when we pray to Jesus said, because of the person's shameless audacity, he was heard. That takes faith to pray like that. And so we're going to talk today about what that looks like, talk a little bit more about genuine faith, because that word faith can mean a lot of different things, right, to a lot of different people. But let me give you a little background. We're going to be in Matthew 21 in just a moment. But before we get to verse 18, where we are going to start reading, let's talk about what happens first in this chapter. Beginning in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. It's what we often refer to as Palm Sunday. Because as he comes in, the people begin to shout, Hosanna. They throw palm branches down. They put their cloaks down on the road. These are both symbolic actions that meant something really significant. When they put their cloaks down, this is their way of acknowledging Jesus as king. We see this in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 9:13, for example, it says that the people spread their cloaks under Jehu and shout, Jehu is king. Palm branches were used to celebrate military victory. So when someone would come back from a victory, they would put these palm branches down as a symbol of their victory that they were just coming off of. And so when Jesus comes in, they're saying, this is our king, and he's going to be our victorious one. He's going to be the one to deliver us. Now, their mindset was that he would deliver them from Roman oppression, that he would basically fix their problems that they didn't like that were going on at that time. And so they're shouting to him, Hosanna, and glory to God in the highest and all this. And it's not long before those shouts change to crucify him. Why? What changed? You ever wondered what changed so quickly in just a few days that they would go from throwing their cloaks down and palm branches to calling for his crucifixion? I think the answer is he didn't meet their expectations. They thought Jesus was coming to deliver them in a certain way, and he actually was coming to deliver them, but in a different way than they expected. He was coming to deliver them from their sins. He was coming to put them in right relationship with God, not necessarily to fix the problems in their lives that they were experiencing. And sometimes when we think about faith, I want to be really clear on the front end that we're not, when we say level up your faith, that doesn't just mean believe big enough and God will solve all your problems. Jesus did not ride into Jerusalem to meet their expectations or ours. And faith is not saying, oh, you know, I believe. You know, sometimes when we say we have faith, what we really mean is that we're believing God to guide us down our career path. We are having faith in God to keep our kids safe and make them successful, to grow our retirement account. We have faith that God will open every door that we want, close every door that we don't. We believe that God will give us peace without discomfort, stretch our faith without disrupting our schedule, bless our plans without changing them. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about faith. So I want to be really clear on the front end that faith isn't about our agenda. In fact, it's totally about God's. It's a willingness to say, I am submitting to whatever you have for me. True faith does not just say, God, bless my plan. It says, God, I trust your plan, whatever it costs me. That's what we see in Jesus. That's what he calls us to. And that's what we're going to talk about today as we talk about some significant encouragement of what God does when we have faith, but we need that perspective. And one of the things that we see in this passage really clearly is that where there's genuine faith, there's fruit. In fact, where there's no fruit, there's no real faith. So he's come into Jerusalem. Right before this, Jesus cleanses the temple in verse 12 through 17 and drives out all the money changers and everybody else. And then you get to verse 18. And it says, early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. We see a side of Jesus in this passage here that we don't see very often, right? Cursing a fig tree and then it dies. Right before that, he's driving out money changers with whips. And I mean, this is not the norm for Jesus. And so we ought to ask the question, why? What would cause him to be so forceful in back-to-back accounts in Matthew's gospel? And I think for one thing, he knows time is running short. It's only a few days until he will be taken away to be crucified. And so whereas before, he might have been careful in some of the things that he did and said not to stir up a fuss at the wrong time. Well, the fuss has been stirred, and they are well on their way toward crucifying him. And so he might feel the freedom to not hold back here, knowing that the time has come for all of these things. But I think there might be something more significant here as well. And that is, it seems to me that there's something that really strikes a nerve with Jesus. You like that? I'm that way. There's certain things, like I actually tend to be pretty patient. Well, I don't know if patience is the right word. But I don't get real upset real quickly, generally. But there are a few things that will just quickly set me off. Anybody else like that? I mean, mine's like if somebody's just totally oblivious to how their words or actions negatively impact people around them and they're just clueless about that, I can get real frustrated real quick, right? And maybe you have yours too, right? Jesus apparently has his. And here's the common denominator between what was happening in the temple where they were, you know, the money changers and the selling of the animals and all that, and him cursing the fig tree. Both of them, here's the issue, religious hypocrisy. That's what really set Jesus off. Religious hypocrisy, acting like you're really spiritual and all right with God when that's not, in fact, what is really the case. And we see this throughout the Gospels when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, who really looked like they had it all together, in Matthew 15. He tells them, Isaiah was right when he said about you these words, and he quotes this verse from Isaiah, you come near to me with your heart, or your, actually, let me just read it. These people honor me with their lips and come near to me, but their hearts are far from me. And so he's saying, look, that's you. That was written about you. You do the right things, but your heart's not in the right place. And then it says in Matthew 23, he tells them that they clean the outside of the cup, but inside they're full of greed and wickedness. And then a few verses later, he calls them whitewashed tombs, which is one of my favorite visuals. If you really think about that, that's amazing use of words there. The cursing of the fig tree in Matthew 21 that we just read about, I believe is about religious hypocrisy, because it's not about the fig tree. Throughout the Old Testament, fig trees represented the nation of Israel. And so what's going on here is we have a fig tree that is blossoming. It has plenty of leaves, but it's bearing no fruit. It looks on the outside like it would be very fruitful, but it's not. And that was a living parable for the nation of Israel. They looked like they had it all together. You know, they did a lot of the right things. They worshiped on a regular basis. They followed temple rituals. They obeyed stringent religious traditions. They had superior morality. The problem is that they were spiritually barren. There was nothing really going on the inside of any significance. And so here's the first main takeaway today. God isn't impressed by a leafy life. He wants to see fruit. But what I mean by that, the tree that produced leaves should have been producing fruit. Sometimes we can do things in our lives that look really impressive, and it looks like there's something going on spiritually. I mean, you can pray before every meal, attend church every Sunday. You can volunteer in the three-year-old room. I mean, that gets extra credit in God's eyes, right? You can attend a small group. You can give generously of your resources to the ministry of the church and other Christian causes. You can read your Bible every day, know it backward and forward. You can pray. You can tell others about Jesus. You can do all these things and still have no spiritual fruit being produced in your life. Now, some of you may hear and say, wait a minute, I thought those things were the spiritual fruit. They're really not. Paul tells us in Galatians 5 what spiritual fruit is. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Nine things that he lists, he said, this is the fruit of the Spirit. What do each of those nine things have in common? That they're all internal character qualities. They're not external actions. They're internal things. Now, they should lead to external actions. So things like coming to church and reading your Bible and serving and giving, all of those kinds of things, right? Those should take place in the life of a believer, but they flow out of the fruit of the Spirit that's internal. And it's possible to do all of those things and really not have the heart change on the inside. And if there's one thing that we see throughout the Bible, it's that God sees the heart and cares about the heart more than anything else. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees, that prophecy from Isaiah. He chastised them for doing the right things, coming near to God with their lips, but not having their hearts in the right place. So it's not enough to have a leafy faith, you know, something that looks good on the outside. I have a living example of this in my own life, in my own backyard, as a matter of fact. I mentioned to you about a month or so ago, maybe a little bit longer, we have a couple of pear trees in our backyard. And last year, they produced so much fruit. I mean, it was constantly falling and rotting before I could get to it. I'm trying to give it away. And people come to our group that we host on Tuesdays, and I'm like sending them with pears, you know, please take this. I mean, we had so many pears, so much fruit. And I mentioned here recently, the tree looks really good, and I'm really confident that I'm going to have a lot of fruit again this year. So let me show you those two trees. There they are from a distance. There's a close-up. Look very healthy, but do you notice anything that's missing? No pears. No pears. No pears this year. It doesn't produce, it's not producing any fruit. And it was funny when I read this story, that's exactly what Jesus came across. Now, I hope that he doesn't curse my pear trees so that they die, because I really want to keep the pear trees. But this is what's going on. There is a tree, a fig tree, that has leaves and things that should indicate at that time of year that it's producing fruit. And it says that Jesus sees it from a distance and he's hungry. And so he gets excited about the prospect of eating some of the figs. Apparently, Jesus liked figs. I like them okay as long as they're smushed into a cookie. That's about the only time that I think I've ever actually eaten a fig. But Jesus would just pick them and eat them. And he gets there. There's no fruit. It's all leaves, no fruit. So I just want to ask you a really probing question. I consider you really ask you to really consider this and think about it. Am I all leaves and no fruit? That's an important question. Do I do all the things and look good on the outside, but not really have the fruit of the Spirit on the inside? Can you look at your life, and we talked about the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those different kinds of things. Can you look back at your life and say, I can see the fruit of the Spirit, what God has done to me? Now, I want to be really clear about this. I'm not saying, do you have all of them perfected? Because I don't think anybody does. We're all a work in progress. I can look back in my life, for example, patience is one of the things that it says, fruit of the Spirit. And I can honestly see areas where God has grown me a lot in my life in the area of patience. But if you wonder if I've got it all figured out, all you got to do is get in the car with me and ride with me when somebody's hesitant to make a left turn to go across traffic, or they sit at the light when it turns green and they don't go. And you'll find out that I'm still a work in progress when it comes to learning more patience. We're all a work in progress, but there should be progress. We should be able to see things that God has done. And it's really about the journey, not the destination. You know, it's not about, hey, I've arrived, but it's this is what God is doing in my life. But there should be fruit. And if fruit is not being produced in our lives, then we're not of much value in the kingdom of God. And that's not me saying that. Listen to what Jesus said, John 15, where he talks about abiding in him. John 15, 5 and 6, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's really good. Now, but keep reading. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, let's be really clear. This is not speaking about an unbeliever being burned in hell, okay? That's not the context here. But the context is, because he's talking about somebody who's a believer, but he says that they become useless to the kingdom of God, so they're just thrown away. They're discarded because they're really not adding value from a kingdom perspective. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. That can change at any moment. The good news is that when we ask God to do a work in us, when we really genuinely exercise faith in him that we're talking about today, when we exercise faith, God does a work. He really does, and we don't have to be stuck there. So if you're looking at that and you're like, if I'm being honest, I am all leaves and no fruit, and does that mean God's going to, you know, quickly curse me and I'm going to die? No, God gives us the opportunity to be restored and to be put back in right relationship. So let me speak for a minute to those that maybe aren't real sure where you stand spiritually at the moment. And please hear me when I say this. God is not concerned primarily with you getting your life together. You know, and it's not about I've got to stop doing these wrong things and start doing the right things and then maybe God will be pleased with me. You know what God wants from you? God wants you to bring the mess to him, to bring the brokenness to him and say, I'm confessing, I am sinful. I do say, think things that aren't right. I'm really messed up, God. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I need you to change me. That's what God wants from us. And so if you're not really sure what the next step is, listen, it's so simple that sometimes we miss it, but it's to put our trust in Jesus and who he is and what he has done. It's really all about him, not about us. See, there are consequences for our sin or our rebellion against God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that penalty must be paid. That's exactly what Jesus did when he died for us. He paid the penalty on our behalf. He suffered and died for us so that through faith in him, we could be forgiven. We could have our sins washed clean. We could be made new through faith, right? In Christ and what he has done. And once we are made new, once we do put our trust in him, the Bible tells us remarkable truth that we go from spiritual death to spiritual life, which is amazing. And once we become alive in Christ, then we live by faith, this faith that we're talking about. So let's talk about that for the rest of our time together. What does this mean? What does it look like to say that we are to have faith that can move mountains? I mean, that's a powerful statement, verse 21, when he says, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. Let's not gloss over that too quickly and lose the impact. That's a strong statement. If you have faith, tell this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea. And then the very next verse, verse 22, if you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, some read verses like this, and they get really fired up about it. Like, yeah, let's go. You know, let's believe God. Let's do great things. Like, you know, nothing's impossible. And others read this, and they get a little nervous. Maybe because it's going to stretch us outside our comfort zone. But maybe also because, quite honestly, sometimes this idea of faith that can move mountains gets abused. And it gets turned into a license of kind of a name it and claim it. I'm just going to say this and have faith and God's going to do it. And we rightfully get a little nervous about that. So let's talk about both. Let's talk for a minute about just the importance that we not be too casual with this phrase, just have faith, just believe. Sometimes that can be a spiritual cliche. You know, it sounds good on the surface, but it's hollow at its core. It can even be used as a substitute for wisdom, for planning, for obedience. Sometimes maybe we walk into a major life decision, a financial risk, a medical refusal, a strained relationship without wise counsel, without proper preparation, and the excuse is, hey, I'm just going to have faith. I'm just going to believe God's going to take care of it. But biblical faith is not reckless. I mean, yes, it depends on God, and it believes God to move mountains. But it also listens, it learns, it responds to his word. Saying just have faith can be a way of avoiding responsibility and asking God to cover for our lack of wisdom. Even worse, sometimes that phrase, just have faith, can be used to silence or dismiss the pain of other people, or maybe even in our own lives. Someone's struggling or grieving, and you know, just have faith. We say that not to encourage them, but to just, let's get them to move past this discomfort. It becomes a spiritual band-aid that's slapped over a deep wound. Real faith does not ignore suffering. It doesn't bypass wisdom. It submits to God's plan, and it leans in while God's doing the work of planting or pruning or preparing. But when genuine faith is anchored in God and not in outcomes, it does produce fruit. Not just feelings, but it does produce fruit. So let's be careful not to just use this term, just to have faith, too flippantly. But at the same time, let's also be careful not to dismiss the power of what Jesus said when he said that faith can move mountains. And so that's the second main thought that I want you to wrestle with today. Genuine faith moves mountains. I mean, that's directly from the lips of Jesus. It says in verse 22, if we believe, we'll receive whatever we ask for in prayer. I mean, we've talked about this in weeks past. We need to put that statement also in light of what Jesus said about praying God's will in accordance with God's will. It doesn't mean we can just, you know, God, give me this, give me that, and he's going to do it. But when we are praying with God's heart and in alignment with God's desires, then he will. And sometimes I think maybe we're a little too quick to dismiss the power of God. And to dismiss just how quickly God can change everything. He has the power and the ability, when we exercise faith, to do incredible things. Let me give you an example. Our team, as some of you may know, we had a team that recently got back from a mission trip in Southeast Asia. And Stephen, our associate pastor, was one of them. And he wrote me a little story about what took place. And this is a true story that he experienced. We changed the name just to protect the guy's name. But this is what he said. He said, I'll never forget meeting Ravi. He was agitated and clearly under the influence, restless, eyes darting, like he wanted to be anywhere but there. I didn't expect much. Truth be told, I didn't expect him to stick around. And surprisingly, Ravi listened. Not easily. There was tension. But he accepted Christ that day. Reluctantly, yes, but something in him cracked open. I honestly didn't think I'd see him again. Then came the next morning. He walked in sober, clean, alert, and with a peace that couldn't be explained. I looked at him and I thought, is this even the same guy? He said, Christ changed my life. I was stunned. It was amazing to see him be the husband and father his wife had desired for so long. We sat down together and started the Bible study. We were reading the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch who heard the gospel and asked why he couldn't be baptized right then and there. And Robbie asked the same question. He said, why do I need to be baptized? I told him to take it to God in prayer and see what God reveals. Just before he left the house, he turned to me and he said, God told me I need to be baptized. My sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. And then he launched into this beautiful, spirit-filled explanation of baptism, far more theological and profound than anything I could have taught him. I just stood there amazed. I shared with him my own story of baptism, and we deeply connected. The translator shared his story as well. But I'll tell you, this wasn't about what I said or what the translator said. It was the Holy Spirit, plain and simple, Ravi had been a drug addict, caught in despair and destruction, and in 24 hours, I got to witness a complete transformation. Joy radiated from him. He had purpose. He had hope. But more than that, he had revelation. He didn't depend on me or any teacher. He leaned fully on the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit met him there, called him, taught him, transformed him. He now faces temptation and persecution, and I pray for him daily. That's the God we serve, the one who rescues and redeems in ways we can't plan or predict. Watching Ravi come to life in Christ will stay with me forever. That's something only God can do. Stories like that are so powerful, aren't they? And whether it's God changing Ravi's life on the other side of the world or God changing Selena's life right here in our own community, God is a God that when we exercise faith, he does dramatic things. So let's not shy away from the power of what Jesus is saying here when he says that faith can really move mountains. Now, I want to be real clear about this too. It's the object of our faith, not faith itself, that we need. Let me say that again. It's the object of our faith, not faith itself, that we need. What I mean by that is some people like just have faith, and it's like they have faith in faith. We have faith in God. The object of our faith is God and who God is and what God can do. It's just that faith enables us to tap into the power of God. Imagine that you're in a room, has everything you need, has the lights and technology and appliances, all of it, but none of it's working. When suddenly somebody flips a switch somewhere and now all of a sudden everything comes on, right? Lights work, appliances work, everything works. Well, it wasn't the switch that enabled things to work. It was the power that the switch activated that enabled it to work, right? You can build a home and, you know, put in all the switches and wire it perfectly and have all of that in place, but if you're not connected to the power source, if you can't get into that power grid somehow, you can flip the switch on and off all day long and nothing's going to happen. But at the same time, you can also have the power source available. It's right there. But if you don't wire the home and you don't have the switches to tap into the power and bring it to where it needs to go, then still nothing's going to happen. See, God is the power source. He is the one who does the work. But our faith in Christ is what enables us to tap into God's power. It's like the switch. It's like the wiring to the home that allows it to get there. Knowing that God is that powerful, and he is, that he can move mountains, don't you think that ought to lead us to trust him for some really big things in our lives? And that's what I've been thinking about this week. Actually, not just this week, for a long time. It's a thought that often comes up in my mind is, you know, where in my life am I trusting God in such ways that if God doesn't come through, I'm sunk? I mean, that's faith, right? I'm not talking about trust falls kind of faith. We've all done those exercises, right? You stand with somebody behind you and you have faith that they'll trust you or that they'll catch you and you trust them and fall back. If you do a trust fall and somebody does not catch you, the worst thing that's likely to happen, you'll probably fall down and knock the breath out of yourself and you'll be really mad at the person that didn't catch you, right? You might look like a fool. I'm not talking about trust fall kind of faith. I'm talking about rappelling off the side of a cliff kind of faith where you're hooked in and there is a human being up there that is responsible for letting you down the side of that cliff. And if that person doesn't do their job, you either are either maimed or you die. That's the kind of faith that we're talking about. It's the kind of faith that says, God, I'm placing my full trust in you. I desperately need you to come through or I'm sunk. Not, God, I'm going to make foolish decisions and ask you to bail me out. Okay, I want to be clear about that. But Lord, I believe you've told me to step out in this area of my life. I think this is a move that you're asking me to make. I think this is a ministry that you're asking me to start. This is a job you're telling me to leave, or a relationship that you're saying to leave behind, or whatever it may be. And it's like, God, I don't know if I can do that, but I'm going to trust you. Guys, we serve a really big God. And as a result, we need to be trusting him in some really big ways. And so as we wrap things up today, I just want to ask you to do some evaluation in your own life and just ask the question, am I trusting God like that? What would it look like for you to say, Lord, I trust you so much that I'm going to go all in here. I'm going to push all my chips to the middle of the table, and I'm going to say, Lord, I believe that you're leading me, and you've done your due diligence, and you've sought wisdom and godly counsel in Scripture, and you've prayed and all that, but still God is saying, this is what I want you to do. And now it's up to you to say, okay, I'm going to do it. Whatever that is, I want to challenge you today. Take a step of faith, maybe a leap of faith. Step out there when you don't know exactly how things are going to go. But if God's leading you to do it, then just do it. Do it. You know, truth is, you could play it safe for the rest of your life, and you'll probably be okay. But who wants to be okay when God says, I'm inviting you into something so much greater? It's just going to require that you trust me. It's going to require that you step out. It's going to require that you level up your faith. Let's pray. Father, that's my prayer for us today. Lord, individually, as a church body, would you help us to trust you in some big and some bold ways? Lord, we don't want to be foolish, but we also don't want to use that as an excuse not to take risk, not to follow you, not to step out. So, Lord, give us faith. It's a gift from you. And so give us big faith to trust you. Lord, for someone that's struggling right now, whether it's to release control of their life and trust you as Savior for the first time, or whether it's making a decision and following through on something that they felt prompted, whatever it is, Lord, give us faith to take that next step to trust you and follow you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.